And if you are in one of the Bibles in the pew, that will be in the blue Bible, page 111, and in the red Bible, page 91. And I'm going to read from Leviticus 19, 1 to 8. Leviticus 19, 1 to 8. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it or on the day after, and anything left over till the third day shall be burnt up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted, and everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people." I'm also going to read from chapter 18, 1 to 5. Leviticus chapter 18, 1 to 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you live, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord your God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that you haven't left us on our own. You've given us your complete and total, inspired, infallible, inerrant, sufficient word to guide us, to sanctify us, to make us holy. We ask that you make us holy and sanctify us even further this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to modern readers of Leviticus, chapters 11 through 15 contain some of the strangest portions of Scripture. Commands against eating pork and eating shellfish. Moldy houses needing priestly inspections. Unclean bodily discharges. Handling dead bodies. There are prohibitions against uncovering nakedness, giving children to Molech, wearing garments of two different types of material, having particular hair or beard styles, and tattoos. Now, you may be let down this morning because I'm not going to explain all of that. I'm not going one by one, line by line, down the list of all of these seemingly peculiar to us modern readers' minds laws, but I will give you their main point. God gave Israel these laws to help them, in their sanctification, in their holiness, and in their being separate from the world. They are to be a people separate from the world, as we are as Christians today. The holy God, if you remember, now dwells with his people in the tabernacle. So his people must learn the difference between clean and unclean, holy and common, life and death, access and separation. And these laws teach that sin and corruption affect every facet of life and their need for purification before God. Because as we have seen, you must be pure and holy and clean to be in the presence of a pure and holy God. And just like last week we saw, Nahum and Abihu were consumed by the fire of the glory of God because they stepped into his presence and offered unauthorized fire, unauthorized, unprescribed worship before the Lord. And we saw how doing the proper sacrifices, doing everything prescribed by God, Moses and Aaron were able to enter the tent of meeting, come back out alive. There are requirements to be dwelling with the Lord. There are requirements to be in his holy presence. And these laws teach the people how to do that. They are there to help God's people live set apart from the pagan nations, to sanctify them into obeying God in every facet of their lives. And the main point of all of these passages in Leviticus is this: the Lord sanctifies his people, and his people are to be obedient to his sanctification. The Lord sanctifies his people, and his people are to be obedient to his sanctification. It is the Lord who sanctifies us. For those who don't know, the doctrine of sanctification is once we are saved, once we're justified before the Lord through our faith in Christ and we repent and believe the gospel, we are also sanctified. But the Lord continues to sanctify us throughout our life, making us more Christ-like. That's what sanctification is. And here in our passage, it is the Lord who sanctifies his people, as he himself declares. And we see this in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 to 8, where we read, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." And in the Old Testament, the Lord sanctified his people in three ways. First, by choosing and saving them. The first way the Lord sanctifies his people is by choosing and saving them. In Genesis, all of us remember, I'm sure, God chose Abraham. He chose Isaac. He chose Jacob to be the beneficiaries of his promise to save and bless all nations and peoples through the offspring of Abraham, eventually Christ. He chose Joseph to save them from famine. He chose Moses to save them from slavery. God chose and created a people for himself. And God reminds them constantly, 8 times in the book of Leviticus and twice in our passages, that he saved them. In Leviticus 19, verse 36, we read, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." So, it is God's people are sanctified through God's choosing and saving them, setting them apart from the world. Second, God sanctified his people by teaching them. He chooses and saves them. And second, he teaches them through his word, through his law. At Mount Sinai, God gave them the Mosaic Covenant, the Ten Commandments. In Leviticus, the whole book opens with the Lord giving them instructions. In chapter 1, verse 1, teaching them his holiness, the sacrificial system, and the need for atonement in order to be saved, in order to dwell with the Lord. Then he gives the festivals, which we've gone over. Then he gives the priesthood, which we did last week. And now God teaches his people to be holy in every facet of life. As we just read in chapter 18, verses 1 to 5. We can separate God's holiness commands into 4 categories. So we're still under second, God sanctifies his people by teaching them. And there are 4 categories in which God teaches his people in these passages. The first one is this. He teaches them about marriage, family, and sex. God teaches his people to avoid any action that ignores his good creation order regarding family, marriage, and sex. In chapter 18, verse 6 through 18, we see that incest is prohibited. I think we all agree. I'll move on. Bigamy in chapter 18, verse 18, is also forbidden. Being in two different marriages at the same time to two different people, it's prohibited. Adultery is prohibited. Chapter 18, verse 20, and chapter 20, verse 10, that's the seventh commandment. Holiness requires sexual relations to be confined to the marital union. And this includes premarital sex. It includes living together outside of wedlock. It includes having sex while being engaged. And we see all of this from Exodus 22 and Deuteronomy 22. Adultery in all of its forms is prohibited. Homosexuality is prohibited. Prohibited. We read in 18:22 and in 20:13 of our passages, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Now, for clarity, because people get really particularly heated about this, and they try to make it ambiguous, and they try to explain it away, I just want to say, this commandment assumes the audience is a man. "You, man, shall not lie with another man as you do with a woman," i.e., sex. Not sharing a sleeping bag when it's cold in the woods. It's sex. The inverse is also true. Woman with woman. Just because it doesn't say woman here in this passage doesn't mean it's not an implication. So, incest prohibited, bigamy prohibited, adultery prohibited, homosexuality prohibited, offering your children to Molech prohibited. And that's in chapter 18 to 21 and 22 to 5. And you might be thinking, what is that? This refers to two different prohibitions. So Molech was a pagan religion, and he's a demon. Okay, he is a pagan god, and people would have statues of him, and they would light him as if he was a furnace. He was a furnace statue, and people would come, and they would lay their babies, sacrificing them, on his altar, burning them alive for their own prosperity. Or they would give their children to this religious cult to be trained to be cult prostitutes and learn its religion and practice its religion. And the Lord says here, it's prohibited. Giving your kids to the cult of Molech to be trained in that religion or any other religion or cult or ideology that's anti-biblical today is prohibited. And sacrificing your children to Molech, a demon, for prosperity and protection, the Lord says, is prohibited, which is what abortion is today. We sacrifice our children on the altar of the god of self for us to be able to finish education or for our financial or lifestyle protection. It still happens today. The name of the god is just different. It's prohibited. I'm sorry to have to say this after the children have left, but cursing your parents is also prohibited. Parents, you can write this down and bring this to your kids in the car on the way home. In 19:3 and 29, cursing your parents is prohibited. Cursing one's parents is more than just this. "Oh, it's not fair. I hate it here. Oh, fine." Rolling your eyes and being disobedient or trying to argue with your parents. It's much more than that. It refers to a serious breach of the child's duty to honor their parents. It means to make light of something. It means stealing from your parents, defrauding your parents, taking credit cards out in their name and exploiting them while they're vulnerable and in an old folks' home, leaving them out on the street when they're vulnerable and giving no care for them. That's what this is. Cursing your parents, meaning cutting them out of your life. So that's the first category, family. The second category that God expects his people to be holy in, that God teaches his people about, is worship. And we see this in chapter 19, verse 5 to 8. God teaches his people to worship him in his prescribed way. He reminds them of the acceptable ways to offer sacrifices. And should his people not do so the acceptable way, that they shall bear their iniquity, as the passage says, for profaning what is holy to the Lord. And we've covered this in the sacrifices already. Profaning what is holy to the Lord, anything consecrated to himself. We don't get to create how to worship the Lord according to our own ideas. He has prescribed the way for himself to be worshiped in his word. So, the second category is worship. The third category that the Lord teaches his people regarding holiness is love of neighbor. Love of neighbor. And we see that in chapter 19, 9 to 18, and chapter 19, 33 to 34. God teaches his people to love their neighbor as themselves. Anybody ever heard that? Maybe everyone on earth, not everyone on earth, but most people who have an idea of who Jesus is, oh, love your neighbor as yourself. Where does he get that? I don't know. The law. The law here in Leviticus teaches God's people are not to be greedy. They are not to be covetous. They are to look out for the needs of the poor and the sojourner. And when they reap the harvest of their land, which we've talked about before already, they aren't to harvest the whole crop. They're to leave some of the sides, some of the corners. So those who are more vulnerable, those who are poorer or travelers, sojourners, they can come and take some of it for themselves. They are to look out for one another, not be greedy, not be covetous. God's people are also to be honest. We see this in chapter 19, 11 to 12. There's no stealing to be done from nor lying to one another. And there is no swearing falsely by God's name. They aren't to lie. They're to be honest. Also, we see in chapter 19, God's people are not to oppress one another, legally or in business. They are to show no partiality, no favoritism. They aren't to loan to one another in interest. They are to pay the worker his due wages. They are not to discriminate against the physically handicapped, against the poor, or, listen to this, against the rich. They aren't to discriminate against someone because they're rich either. Eat the rich. Tax the rich. Tax the top 1%. All are to be treated equally under the law. No slandering either. So God's people are also, in light of loving their neighbor, not to hate one another in their heart. We see this in chapter 19, verse 18. Chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother, up in verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. So instead of having anger in your heart, instead of being mad at each other, you should reason frankly with one another, God's people. And this comes with a warning. God says, lest you incur sin because of him. What does that mean? Well, this applies in two ways. This not being angry from the heart implies in two ways. First, you're to reason frankly with your neighbor about their sin, about your brother, your sister in Christ for us, about their sin, so you aren't complicit in it. It's like this. I know you're beating your wife at home. I know you're committing adultery against your husband, but I just sit in the pew and I smile and I shake your hand every Sunday. It's great to see you, man. And you say nothing. You should reason frankly with your brother and sister, lest you incur guilt for their own sin and your sin, essentially, of passivity. And the second way it applies is that you should reconcile with your brother or sister before anger results in bitter feelings that lead to sinful actions, before the hate in your heart festers and comes out. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of his own mouth. And Jesus says, if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. So before it turns into slander or murder or gossip or oppression against your brother, reconcile with them. And the fourth category is spiritual warfare. The fourth category that God teaches his people is spiritual warfare. And that's in chapter 20, verse 27. And it might sound odd to us today, but God teaches his people to avoid necromancers and mediums. What's that? Anybody heard of a necromancer before? If you've watched Lord of the Rings or you've watched Harry Potter or anything like that, or if you've read the Bible and looked up definitions, these are people who communicate with the dead or spirits, and scripture calls it and them demonic. We are not to consult with, nor are we to be necromancers or mediums. So God sanctifies his people by teaching them holiness regarding family, marriage, sex, worship, love of neighbor, and spiritual warfare. And third, the third way God sanctifies his people is with his very presence, is with his presence. God has taken up residence with his people in the tabernacle. He's dwelling with them. And dwelling with God comes with many sanctifying blessings. It comes with fellowship with God, not being consumed to death by his holiness, protection, a full life on earth, justice, mercy, righteousness, etc. It comes with so many blessings being able to dwell with the Lord. But there seems to be a problem here. In chapter 18, verse 5, there's an apparent problem. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So here's the seeming problem. Violating these holiness laws results in death. So what does that mean? Sacrifice a child to Molech, death. Curse your father or mother, death. Adultery, death. Incest, death. Bestiality, death. Bigamy, death. Homosexuality, death. Being or seeking a medium or necromancer, death. The wages of sin is death. How can God's people live? How can they live? How can they actually be holy? They violated these rules. Maybe not all of them, but just one's enough. How may you and I today be saved? How may you and I be sanctified, be holy? Undoubtedly, we have violated God's law. And I don't even know. Certainly, we have violated God's law. In our scripture reading today, we see a lawyer that tested Jesus. The Good Samaritan story, all of us are familiar with. And the lawyer understood Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, which we just read, to describe the way of earning eternal life. He was seeking to justify himself. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus had him summarize the law, and as Randy read, this man says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, bingo. And then he tells the man, do this and you'll live. This man was seeking to justify himself, and Jesus corrects his misuse of the law. And Jesus essentially answers, if you would use the law as the means to earn for yourself life, eternal life, then you must completely, from the heart and in action, fulfill the entire law. The lawyer realized he hadn't done that. He made a distinction between who his neighbor is and who his neighbor is not, and namely, he did not treat Samaritans as his neighbor. He did not love the Samaritans as he loved himself. He fell short of earning eternal life. In Romans chapter 10, verse 5, Paul, again citing Leviticus 18:5, here in our passage, he affirmed that righteousness is based on the law and that the person who does the commandments shall live. But no one has done this, therefore death. So what hope do we have? Paul continues, righteousness is based on faith. Thank God. righteousness is based on faith. We are justified and we are sanctified before the Lord by our faith in Jesus. Jesus, who fulfilled all of these purity laws, who was sinless, who never committed sexual immorality, didn't even look upon a woman with lust, never oppressed, never stole, never cursed his parents, who protected children, who cast out demons, and who made the ultimate perfect sacrifice acceptable to God, his very life. Who took the death that we are due upon himself on the cross, and then he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Amen. Because of Jesus' work, because of Jesus' faithfulness, not ours, God continues to sanctify today in the same way he did in Leviticus, in the same exact way. How? God continues today to choose and to save those whom he will. We read in Romans, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Amen. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn, meaning him, Jesus, among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. For it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. He chooses and he saves today in the same way that he called out Abraham and then Jacob. And then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He called out Noah, his family. He called out Joseph, and in the midst of all of our sin, he works all of it for good, just like he worked the sin of Joseph's brother selling their own brother into slavery to save the entire nation of Israel from famine. He still works today in the same way because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God chooses to save. He continues to teach his people. We have his completed, sufficient word. And Paul reminds us, you who were once slaves of sin have become slaves of righteousness. Present your members as slaves of righteousness leading to sanctification. God's word sanctifies. God's teaching through his word still sanctifies today. And God continues to dwell with his people today. By his Holy Spirit, making us born again. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Amen. He dwells in you, brother. He dwells in you, sister. And he is here in this room right now, sanctifying you in a much more fuller way than he ever could, dwelling in the tabernacle in Israel's midst in the desert. We, having repented of our sin and believed and Jesus have been sanctified, and we are being sanctified, glory to the Son of God. So how do we apply this? We should just sit back and do nothing. Let's just sit on our hands. We'll be the frozen chosen. And God will do all things while we just stand by and twiddle our thumbs. No. We are to participate in our sanctification. We are not robots. We're not blocks of wood. Like Israel in Leviticus, we are called to holiness in every aspect of life. We obey the Lord's sanctification of us, cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So I have one question for everyone here this morning. How's it going? How's your sanctification going? How's your holiness? We all just learned from God's word, God's holiness standards. And some of them, there are more in there. So how will you and I cooperate with them? When tempted with something Scripture calls a sin, When the Holy Spirit prompts us to avoid a sin, how do we respond? When tempted to have extramarital sex, do you run to it? Do you plan it out? Is it premeditated? Are you habitually living in it? The Holy Spirit, in conjunction with God's Word, is warning you, repent, avoid, you shall be holy. On election day, do you go to the voting booth to vote to steal from the rich? To overtax people because they're rich? Do you go to further abortion? Do you go to cast a vote for gay marriage? Look, a couple years ago, we literally put abortion in the state constitution. Our laws must be impartial. Equal justice to all, even those in the womb. We don't get to select special categories of protected murderers and say, thou shalt not murder except for y'all. You can murder. Everything in the law must be impartial. There must be equal justice. We are not to discriminate based off of socioeconomic status, rich or poor. We aren't to discriminate off of anything except the truth. Justice to all. Do we go to vote and support gay marriage? Listen, gay marriage isn't marriage. And marriage in the Bible, Ephesians 5, is a living picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the mystery of the gospel and marriage explained. Christ being head of the church is represented by the husband, the church being represented by the wife. It's a living picture of the gospel, what Jesus Christ has done for us, and to pervert it is to pervert the gospel itself societally. God's good creation order must be upheld. And Paul writes in Romans 1 that people who aren't of God will not only practice ungodliness, but give approval to those who practice it. Give approval to those who practice it. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to God's word. Repent. Avoid. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Can you afford to serve and provide for the poor among us, but refuse to? Can you afford to tithe so the church can give to missions that help poor people spiritually and physically, that help the pantry, but you refuse to because you need a brand new truck and you need a brand new car and you need to go on vacation every year? And so you say, I'll give $20 a month because I have to have a brand new car or two. You're not broke living that way. I've been listening to Dave Ramsey lately, okay? I'm sorry. I'm learning about it. I'm not saying we've got a problem. Everyone here seems, you know, as far as I know, everyone's tithing well. I don't know that kind of stuff, so I'm not calling anybody out. How's your spiritual warfare? Do you have idols in your home? Do you pray to the dead? Do you pray to saints? Do you wear necklaces and little keychains and other things of St. Columbus and St. Christopher and St. Paul because they're going to protect you on the road or they're going to help you heal? It's necromancy. It's medium. Do you seek fortune tellers? Do you have people go read your palms? Do you play with Ouija boards? Do you use crystals or practice astrology or horoscopes? I have to warn you, you're opening yourself up to unclean spirits. You're telling God he's not powerful enough and he's not good enough. You need demons to help you. That's what that does. It's spiritual adultery against God. Repent, avoid, you shall be holy. Do you treat your parents well? Are you condescending against your parents? Do you refuse their counsel? Do you disobey their rules? Do you steal from them? Do you defraud them? Do you cast them out and say, I'm done with you, I'm tired of it all? Repent, avoid, you shall be holy. Do you harbor anger? Anger against another is murder in your heart, Jesus says. Harboring anger in your heart against someone will eventually manifest itself into other sins. Slander, gossip, oppression, being partial, violence, outbursts, family disunity. Repent, avoid, reconcile, you shall be holy. And for those struggling with the reality of your sin, and listen, that should be everyone in the room. Remember this, the death you've earned was paid by Christ. You are being sanctified. The fact you care at all about your sin is evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you. So grieve your sin, yes. Confess your sin, yes. Repent from your sins, yes. But never believe that your sin is so powerful that it's enough to separate you from God if you're covered by the blood of Jesus. Your sin is not more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not more powerful than God's eternal decree of all things that shall happen from beginning to end. The death and separation from God that you deserve was taken on the cross by Christ. You shall be holy. Now you have a new nature, one that hates sin and wants to live holy. Now you're set free from sin. You're set free to slavery to sin, and you can live a holy life in reliance on Christ alone. You shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. He is faithful. He will do it in you. But you and I, brothers and sisters, must cooperate. We must. Well, why? Well, in one sense, you will cooperate if you're truly born again. For the person in here who hasn't repented and believed in Christ, who plans and or commits sin with no conviction from the heart to stop, with no grieving the Holy Spirit from the heart, run. Run from your sin. Run to Jesus. The person who should be terrified right now is the person who loves their sin, lives in sin with no conviction that it's wrong, celebrates sin, leads and encourages others in sin, doesn't repent, and listen, they believe they're Christians. That's the person who should fear. They can't wait to have sex with their boyfriend or girlfriend later. They can't wait to get drunk later. They can't wait to watch porn later. They're apathetic towards or actively supportive of abortion, of LGBTQ lifestyles. They will not obey or honor their parents. They're characterized by anger, being quick to anger or never forgiving. And listen, 1 John 3 says this, no one who abides in Jesus Christ makes a practice of sinning. No one. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Notice it doesn't say no one born of God sins. It says has a practice. Praktismo in the Greek, a practice, a habit of doing these things. And in Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Scripture makes clear, ladies and gentlemen, that the punishment for sin is death, it is hell, but God has provided the way out. He mercifully held back his wrath until Jesus was on the cross. And then he poured out his wrath upon Jesus on the cross. And listen, he took an eternity's worth of the wrath of God in 3 hours. For all who will believe. God continues to mercifully hold back his wrath still today, until the fullness of people who will be saved are saved, who repent and believe, and then his final wrath will come. So I ask, I implore, repent and believe in Jesus today. Believe that he paid the penalty for your sin. Believe that he rose from the dead. Confess him as Lord, and you will be saved. Become holy by the power of God in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ. Thank you for pointing out our sin. Thank you for pointing out that our sin brings death and eternal separation from you. And thank you for pointing us to and teaching us about Jesus Christ. Thank you for all the laws and the priesthood and the sacrifices and the purity laws and the Day of Atonement here in Leviticus that point us to our need for the true, sinless, perfect high priest, sacrifice, prophet, and king who is Jesus. Continue to sanctify us, Father. Do not cut us off from your presence as a church or as individuals. Produce in us holiness and convict us to live holy lives. In Jesus' name, amen.